Assalamu alaikum and welcome back to the Umrepreneur podcast. Today I have with me a very special guest that I'm excited to bring to you today. His name is Usama Musa and he's the founder of MuslimAmir.com. Muslim Amir is a leadership consultancy, for Muslims by Muslims, and he works with Muslim professionals and Muslim entrepreneurs equally. And he essentially helps professionals really advance in their careers and really live a God-centered life where they can succeed personally, professionally, spiritually, and the same thing with business leaders, helping them really optimize their businesses, empowering them as CEOs, founders, and directors, and even C-level executives to perform at their best. So Amir, I called you Amir, but I don't think that's your name. Your name is Usama. I really like the name that you have, by the way, Muslim Amir. But Usama, I'm really excited to dive into Muslim Amir and really learn more about this organization that you built, what you currently do with your clients, as well as, you know, the experience that you've had as an entrepreneur building this organization, mashallah. So before we get started, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the podcast.
Wa alaikum assalam, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullah khair for having me on the show and for such a beautiful intro. Barakallahu feekum. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. So yeah, a little bit about Muslim Amir. We are a leadership consultancy for Muslims by Muslims, and our aim is to empower, enrich, and enlighten Muslims worldwide. This is for multiple reasons. First of all, mashallah, Muslims make up almost a third of the world. Unfortunately, we don't have enough Muslim leaders that are making impactful change and are in influential positions that impact and drive the ummah forward. So this is one of the main reasons that Muslim Amir started, is that we want to develop and empower more Muslim leaders for their career professionally or in their business or even at home as fathers, as mothers, as parents, and as role models in the community, alhamdulillah. So another reason we wanted to do that is we wanted to break down the stereotype that Muslims can't work with Muslims. We all know that uncle or auntie, you know, always looking for discount. Brother, I'm Arab, you're Arab. Give me a discount. I'm Pakistani, you're Pakistani. Come on, £5 off, please. We know uncles and aunties. And there's a big stereotype, I don't know about in the US or Canada, but in the UK in particular, where Muslims don't want to work with Muslims and they're more willing to work with the Caucasians or the non-Muslim people. So this is a stereotype we're trying to break down, because our forefathers, yes, that first came to this country, had many barriers to entry of working with one another, not one of them being language. Second, they were there on survival mode. When our forefathers came to these countries, they were just there to survive, trying to put food and water on the table. So, and not having that language made it very difficult for them to obviously work together. Whereas now we're second, third, fourth generation Muslims in the UK or in the US or in the West in general. And this allows an opportunity where we have the language, we have alignment in the faith, we have the same values, we share the same vision. And alhamdulillah, it's an opportunity now where Muslims are finally getting a voice. And I think more Muslims are willing to work with each other. And you're seeing this now with, you know, all the financial institutes that are being founded and doing making a big difference in the community, organizations like yourself, like Muslim Amir. You know, there are many Muslims out there. And alhamdulillah, through working with Muslim Amir, one of the gems I've found is that there are many, many, many Muslims all trying to make impactful change in the right way. And alhamdulillah, if we are able to come together, inshallah, we'll be stronger in what we're trying to do. And inshallah, you know, we can learn from our, let's say, Jewish counterparts of how they keep the money in the community and how they keep serving the community. And they keep things tight-knitted. And we can take a note or two from that. And inshallah, you know, I'm very confident in the opportunities that our children will have, inshallah, because of the change that brothers like yourself are making.
Amazing, inshallah. So tell me, what is it that inspired you to start it in the first place? What were you doing before you launched Muslim Amir?
What was I doing? So I had an events company prior to COVID. I've started many different events companies, alhamdulillah. In the youth, it was more celebratory and fundraising. And then as I got older, we went into the corporate space. And then Allah guided me, alhamdulillah. And just prior to COVID, subhanAllah, on January 2020, December 2019, me and my brother decided to pause the business. We were planning a really big food festival. And then due to high costs and expenses, we just felt that maybe it's not the best time to continue the business at this moment in time. and put a pause before we get all the sponsorships and, you know, a load of people investing money into it and then not able to deliver the event. Mm-hmm. And alhamdulillah, that happened because 3 months later, COVID hit. So, you know, we would have been in really, really big trouble had we continued with the event. Obviously, during COVID, the first couple of months, we were just chilling, playing Warzone with the boys, as you know. And then that kind of got boring. And somebody like myself, who's always had a large work ethic, let's say, and an entrepreneurial spirit, I got bored of just playing games and, you know, doing nothing. With someone that, you know, needs to challenge my intellect, needs to challenge my time, I needed to physically do something. Mm-hmm. And I started looking online, and I stumbled across many different marketing gurus and, you know, online coaches and stuff like that. Now, just pause here, just so then we can understand who Osama Musa is. I've always had a vision that by 40, I'm going to be a motivational speaker, a retired businessman who's very successful, a multimillionaire, not because of the money, but that's obviously a byproduct of what impact you've had on people's lives. Mm-hmm. And I'll be touring around just, you know, inspiring people, empowering people, motivating people to achieve success. Mm-hmm. How I'm going to get there, I don't know. I'm all for the journey, not the destination. I'm all about, you know, the process and not the actual destination. The destination is just what drives you to get there. So then during COVID, back to the story, I met a brother who I'll shout out here. He's your Canadian counterpart. His name is Othman Tamoulik. And mm-hmm. I signed up to one of his marketing programs. And then we were doing one of his coaching sessions, and he said to me, like, bro, what do you want to do? Where do you see yourself going? And then we identified, due to my skill set from young, I've always been in leadership positions. And for my passion for Muslims, we identified this niche of, you know, being a leadership consultant for Muslims. And it was just, it's basically what I wanted to do at 40, but way sooner. And it was just like, why not now instead of at 40? And alhamdulillah, you know, that's where the idea was seeded. So Uthman, if you're watching this, jazakallah khair, bro. And that's where the journey started. And we're now here, alhamdulillah, almost 2 years later.
Awesome, alhamdulillah. So what are, like, once you made that decision to start this business, was there, you know, a certain expectations you had on how the growth or the business journey would go? And then did it pan out a little bit differently? Because there's a lot of entrepreneurs that kind of have an expectation about what the journey is going to look like. Then, of course, the reality is usually different. So for you, was there any kind of biases that you were going into, and then you went and you're like, oh, this was different than I expected?
I mean, to be honest, in business, you should always, you know, as a leadership consultant and a business consultant, always advise that you have a business plan in place of, you know, where your vision is, what your mission is, what you're trying to achieve, who you're trying to impact. Your why is super important. It's the most important thing. That's what drives you when things aren't going well. And alhamdulillah, because I'd been in business since I was, you know, in school, I was, you know, hustling and bustling. And from 16, I started my first business, and I'd failed and succeeded in business so many different times in so many different ways. Success is relative. It doesn't always have to be financial. Sometimes your biggest loss financially could be your biggest success. So alhamdulillah, I came into this business fully aware of the challenges that one would have to face. And being realistic, in the first week, I generated 10,000 in revenue, not cash collected. Very different things, and we might talk about that later. And I generated 3 clients. Now, where did those 3 clients come from? 2 came from my contacts. So one being my family member, who is my mother, who I made her pay for my service. And second was a local brother from the community. And then another one was actually from another Muslim community on Facebook. And the journey started from there. And then it started honing in. Now, from these 3 different clients, I had different personnel. And I was identifying what Muslim Amir was going to do moving forward. Because I had 3 different niches there that I was working with. And then I realized that where Muslim Amir is best is in 2 avenues, really. Even though we can serve more, but it was 2 avenues that really highlighted what our strengths were. And that's where we wanted to continue. And one of them was being medium-sized businesses with, you know, 5 to 50 employees, let's say, or 5 to 100 employees, and is an existing business with a budget and you know, experience in the market, where we could come in, identify holes in the business, and then drive that business forward and 2x to 5x their revenue or profit margins. And then another one was the accountability coaching or one-to-one service with professionals or people seeking to improve their careers or people that are seeking to improve their mindset, overcome certain roadblocks, certain challenges, trying to achieve, you know, what it is that they want. And that was, you know, the two strong points of Muslim Emir. And from that, now we focus on these. Now, obviously, we do help startups. We help people that are, you know, trying to start businesses, people that are trying to excel in other areas. I even had one client that was utilizing the Muslim Emir services for his family life with his children. So alhamdulillah, there's a lot of expertise there. But if you're asking me, you know, which way we've gone now, it's, you know, those two main avenues. And the vision at the start was just release content, release courses, put yourself out there. And because it's not my first business, I'm fully aware of learn as you fail forward. Mm-hmm. Learn as you do. Don't just think, go do the action, learn what you're good at, and go for that. And identify, and it's not just what you're good at, identify what you enjoy. It's really important, especially when you work for yourself, because it's a lonely world. You would know as an entrepreneur yourself, it can be very lonely. Mm-hmm. And some days you don't do anything. So if I have the why and I'm not doing what I enjoy, believe me, it's going to be very difficult to come to my office that's in my house, that's 2 meters away from my living room and my bed, and do the work. So, you know, alhamdulillah, that was it. And the vision was, and it still is, to be the number one leadership consultancy for Muslims, empowering Muslims worldwide from all ages, all genders, there's only 2 genders, but let's not get into that. And all ethnicities, inshallah.
Awesome. Thank you for sharing that. So tell me, Usama, for example, when you're working with professionals, what are some of the main things that you work on together? If a Muslim professional came to you, what are some areas that you could potentially optimize together?
Okay, so number one would be mindset. That I start with mindset with everyone, whether it's a business owner, whether it's a professional. We start on your mindset, because people don't understand the deep-rooted challenges that they have in their mentality. Even if you're successful, you'll find that there's things that aren't really what they seem. And that's because we challenge you in that program. And then after that, with the professionals, we go into stuff like soft skill advancement, optimal organization, management secrets, leadership, longevity. So all of these things are there to help you become more all-rounded and polished in your career. Now, our program is more or less a 5-step program, but it's kind of bespoke. What do I mean by that? The content and the pillars that we go through are more or less the same for everyone. The way we approach it is very different. Because I can't treat Abby like I'm going to treat Muhammad, like I'm going to treat Zain, like I'm going to treat Yusuf. It's not going to be the same for all of you, because all of you have different challenges and you're in different places. You know, some of the brothers I speak to, the childhood they've had is very, very different to one who's had a privileged upbringing. So the challenges are going to be extremely different. So we just tailor it to them. Now, obviously, alhamdulillah, because my mum's an NLP therapist and a counselor and a parenting coach, I'm the oldest, so I've naturally picked up a lot of things from her, and I'm also hands-on with her business as well. I'm managing director in that business, so that all plays a part in, you know, the sort of psychological stuff and being able to, you know, coach people from that perspective. And then, alhamdulillah, in the career stuff as well, stuff like negotiations, like how much are you earning? All right, what do you want to earn? Because one of the pillars in the mindset program is money is not our enemy. That's what the pillar is called. And that's because as Muslims, number one, 60% of Muslims, I believe in the UK, if not more, are from poor backgrounds or below working class backgrounds. So we've already got an issue with money, right? Second of all, a lot of Muslims don't believe that they should be successful or rich. I don't know where that ideology came from, because the Rasul alayhi sallam, the Sahaba, they were all entrepreneurial. They were all very, you know, successful. Number three, Zakat is a pillar of Islam. How are you going to give zakat if you don't have money? Right? So we need to break down those barriers of money's not your enemy. It's a tool, it's a resource. It's if you want it to be happiness, it's happiness. If you want it to be something else, it can be something. And money is just a thing, it's an object, it's a material, right? It's how you view money. How can you make money? How can you, you know, I always say to my family, and it's a saying that everybody knows, money comes and it goes. You know, don't get attached to it. You know, wherever it comes, I spend it, it goes, I make it again. It's fine. It's a circle. You know, that's what money is. So don't get attached to that. So I think a lot of the situations with career people is that. So like, let's say, for example, Abby only earns £27,500 a year as a salary, but he could easily be on 35. How do we highlight the productivity, the performance, and the impact that he's had, or the business he's working in, to ask for the 35,000, or to show his team he's ready to be a leader in, you know, as a supervisor or a manager. Maybe he wants to go to a different department. Maybe he wants to work in a different industry. So we work in you know, on that sort of stuff.
Mm-hmm. Got it. Now, on the flip side, when you're working with business owners, what have you so far with the business owners that you've worked with? What are some areas, some common areas you've seen that needed to be optimized in their businesses as leaders, as CEOs? What are some common pitfalls that CEOs and leaders are doing right now? And what can you do to help?
Okay. Abby, I'm going to ask you a bit of a personal question. Sure. Obviously, mashallah, Umapranah is a business. How many employees do you have in your business?
We're a team of 10 right now.
Team of 10, mashallah. Now, on average, what would you say the productivity level of your team is on an average, you know, week, month, year?
How, and when, what type, like, what's the measure, what's the measurement scale? Like, what are, how am I?
10, how much would you say, you know, 10 being very productive, or, okay, you know, optimal productivity, one being very unproductive?
I would say, alhamdulillah, like, I consider my team to be really good. So I would definitely put them as like a consistent 7.58, amazing, depending on the day. Yeah.
Perfect. So most businesses, it's around that, between 7 to, yeah, 8, right? Or, yeah, maybe 6 to 7.5. So what our objective is at Muslim Ameer, one of the things we do is we come in and we find ways to increase that across. So you have 10 employees. If we can increase everyone's productivity from 7.58 to 8.5 consistently. Now, that's only a small increase, maybe let's say a 1% increase across 10 players, right? Or a profit of one. Now, if you times that across your team, that's 10 people that you've increased by 0.5 out of 10, right? Mm-hmm. So let's say that's 5%. You've increased that on 10 people. So that's 50% increase, because 5 times 10, that's 50%. On the scale of the business, that has a return on investment which compounds at like 350 to 500%, right? Mm-hmm. Everybody increases by 5%. So I don't know if you've heard the famous story of the British cycling team, where the coach came in and improved just 1% of each department. So from the kit they wore, to the bike, to the brakes, to the wheels, to the food, to the, everything was improved by 1%. And they went from a team that was finishing 20th in the Olympics to winning gold medals consistently. How did that happen? All he changed was 1% in every area, which compounded. So it's the same thing here. We come into a business, one of the areas we look at is staff productivity and performance. We have a SAFER framework, which is S-A-F-E-R, the SAFER framework, which I developed at Muslim Ameer, which breaks down 5 elements of your business. So when we come in, we look at 5 things. Number one, the skeleton, which is the structure. So here we audit your business. We ask you all the questions and we look, where are the holes? What are you doing right? How many meetings are you having? What are the numbers? How much is your, how much you make, how much are you spending? We break down your whole business. Then we have the A, which is alignment. How many of your team are aligned on your vision, are aligned with where the business is going? Then we have the F, which is for fluidity. How many, what's the number of transactions that's happening? What's the number of conversations that's happening? How's the method of communication? How many times is Abby speaking to his team? How many times is his different departments, from marketing to sales to logistics to whoever, are in touch with each other? How much are they communicating? Then we look at E, which is employee engagement, or engagement in the SAFER framework, which we broke down the you as the owner or the employer versus them, the employee. What's expected from you for them, and what's expected from them for you? And obviously, when you start breaking this down, you have many different elements, from training and resources to productivity performance, that all come into that. And then the R is riches. Now, that's all to do with financial and how we can scale your business. So let's say you're hitting 10K consistently a month. How can we then scale that to be 25K a month consistently, or whatever it is that you're seeking as a business owner? And this is a framework that we work with our business owners with. One of the, to answer your second part of the question, which is the challenges or the pitfalls that you said that CEOs fall in. As Muslims, number one, not many business owners that are, let's say, of a certain age are willing to see the holes in the business that exist because of one reason, and that is profit. Profit is a very deceptive thing. If I'm making profit consistently, therefore I am successful, right? That's what every business owner would tell you. But it's not true, because, for example, I had one client, and I'll share this story. as an example to illustrate what I mean. They were making consistent profits. They're a 6 to 7 figure business, alhamdulillah, making consistent profits. When we sat down and we used the Safer framework to break down everything in his business, we found out that his team was making or converting 0.01% of the deals they were having.
Wow.
Yes. So you're still making profit.
SubhanAllah.
But you as a business owner understand that. Now, anyone who doesn't understand maths, that means out of 100 calls, actually, to make this easier, out of 1,000 calls, they would get one sale.
Wow. That's crazy.
Not 100, out of 1,000, right?
Wow.
So imagine how many conversations they're having to do that.
That's crazy.
So I was like,
I'm surprised they were still profitable though. I mean, what kind of business model is that where you can still be profitable? Well,
honestly, it was when we looked through the numbers, honestly, if you saw the brother's reaction, it was, you know, I wish I had a camera there that day. But and then I said to him, I was like, look, if you just increase that to 2 to 3%, which is not hard, you've already got the leads, bro. Like the hardest thing in many businesses is the leads. It's not, you know, the conversions. As long as you have leads, you can convert more easily. And then SubhanAllah, you know, if he increased that just to 3%, which out of 1,000 would become 30 people, his business would become a multi-million pound business. Right? Mm. So that's just crazy. So when you're sat down with someone like that, who to get into the meeting with is already a big challenge, because they're like, I don't need whatever it is that you've got. And especially because we're a Muslim organization. It's only becoming trendy, I think, now and moving forward will it become a bit more trendy that, oh, it's a Muslim organization and Muslims want to work with Muslims, because of all the, like I said, the financial institutes that are, you know, like Wahid and IFG and all these big organizations that are making it possible now. And they're and Muslims, you know, on the map, as you know, we are here and we're here for the long run. Projects like Saudi Arabia and Qatar. So all of a sudden now there's an eye for Muslim businesses. So maybe now it becomes easier for brothers like you and I who've got, you know, Muslim businesses to attract Muslim clients. But, you know, one of the biggest pitfalls is that CEOs don't understand that, yes, you're making money, but you're sitting on gold that you don't even know you're sitting on.
Mm-hmm. SubhanAllah. That's completely correct. I think sometimes when you're in a business, you kind of develop tunnel vision, right? So they say a lot of times it requires an external pair of eyes to essentially look at your business and evaluate what's going on. Because when you're in the trenches, you start to develop all these biases and your focus might be somewhere and you might not realize there's another area of opportunity. So as we're kind of nearing up on time here, one question that I would love to ask you and potentially share with my audience here is, for entrepreneurs and business owners that are listening to this that are trying to get to that 5-person team, 10-person team, what are some of the things that they should be focusing on to get to the point where they can have the team in place and they can then focus on being more of a CEO instead of like a solopreneur?
You want to look at, number one, the caliber of the team that you've got. So who in your team does what and what are they good at, right? I'm a big advocate for focus on people's strengths and don't try and increase or improve their weaknesses. Improving someone's weakness is a waste of time, because as much as you improve it, it's still a weakness. It will always be a weakness. It's a weakness for a reason, right? So always focus on the strengths. That's the first thing. Second thing, look at incentives. We are all, as much as someone says to you, I'm not incentivized by money, I'm not incentivized by anything, I'm just here because I love what you do. That at the start, yes. But 3 months, 6 months, a year down the line, that's not why they're still there. Yes, they still love working with you because of your values and your mission, but you need to have something there, because as humans, as human nature, we get bored, right? We're looking for new challenges. Now, this doesn't have to become money. The incentive doesn't always need to be money. The incentive could be career progression. The incentive could be an ambassador for the brand. Like, you might have one of your employees, Abby, who absolutely loves Umma Prana, right? Mm. And he's just happy, or she's just happy being an ambassador for the brand. And that's what they want. That's the incentive for them, right? So it might be that every now and again, you as Abby are doing something for them, which reinstates that you are an ambassador for me and for my brand. Someone else in your team might want to become this CFO, for example. You need to be having those conversations and find out what their incentives are. And because if every person is different, you can't have one incentive for the team that is going to be a general rule of thumb. Because, you know, for example, I'm not really motivated myself. So you giving me as much money as you want as a bonus is only going to drive so much, because I'm not motivated. Whereas someone else in your team is extremely money motivated. So the more money you give him, the more he's going to work and the more he's going to give you results. So That's another point. And I'll leave this final tip, I guess, from the increase in the performance and productivity of your team. Have regular meetings as a CEO with your team, in the sense of not weekly or daily, but quarterly meetings where you're breaking down the objectives and key results. They call it the OKR method, and where you're sitting one-on-one with employees. So every quarter, I would suggest each business owner sits with their employee one-to-one and has these quarterly meetings where you discuss performance, you measure the performance, and I'm always telling everyone of my clients, measure against numbers. Don't measure against anything else, measure against numbers, because numbers are measurable and numbers don't lie. Mm-hmm. So therefore, if and I'll give you this example, and this is what my paying clients would pay for, but let's say you have an admin assistant. How can you measure their numbers, you as Abby, if you have an admin or someone who does your administrative stuff? How can you measure their numbers? What would you say? What would you use as a measuring point there?
It depends on the role. So for me, for every role, I have specific like metrics that relate to the position, right? So if it's a social media manager, for example, then the numbers we're measuring are like, okay, what's the growth on social media? If it's a salesperson, what's the closing rate? If it's like an administrative assistant in charge of customer support, how many tickets are you escalating versus handling? So I would say that what I usually do is I look at what is the output required, and then how effective are we in producing that output is the way that I do it.
Yeah, so that is exactly one way of doing it. For example, I had one of my clients who's an estate agent, and you know, a lot of the stuff that do regarding emails, and you know, it's not a lot of like customer facing. Well, it was just a lot of, you know, paperwork. So I said, like you just said, measure something as a metric, which is regarding their output. Like, how many emails do you want, or how many leads do you want generated from this administrative person, or how many things do you want done by them? So it could be number of tasks. Like, you know, you already know what they're going to do every day. So just give them something that you can measure that thing by. So, you know, that's really important. And these things, you know, because what you do with the quarterly meeting or the quarterly review, and I'm not coming up with something that is like, wow, someone must have came up with this. It exists in successful businesses. It's the consistency. A lot of CEOs lack consistency. Mm-hmm. They're not there every single day doing the same things for their team. The most successful business, look at McDonald's, and everyone uses this as an example because it works. It's the consistency in their system that every single day, every single time, wherever you go in the world, Mackey D's tastes the same. Why is that? It's the consistency in the system. It's the consistency in turning up. And it's the same thing from you. You're required as the CEO, as the owner, you're consistently turning up. If I, as an employee, know every single 3 months, Abby's going to sit me down and absolutely grill me or praise me, depending which way my review goes, you know, that's really important. I'm going to add one more, let's say, bit of value.
Yeah, let's do it.
On that point, ask for feedback as the leader about you.
Mm-hmm. I love that. Of course, 100%.
Always do that, because you as the leader, or not just you as Abby, if you have leaders in your team as well, get them to do feedback on your leaders, get them to do feedback on you, so that you can grow and you can improve. Because as leaders, we are learners and we are there to grow. That's what we do. We need to keep learning to be able to lead. We need to be good at listening and we need to be learning. Two L's in leadership, they're very important. Listen and learn. Because at the end of the day, and this is a hadith from the Rasulullah, the person who's in the leadership position is a servant to his people. Mm-hmm. You're not the king to rule and dictate. You're there as a servant to serve those and to empower them and to motivate them and to share your vision that's going to drive them forward to be able to deliver what you seek.
Inshallah. Thank you so much for sharing this, Usama. This was an absolute pleasure. Some lots of golden nuggets that you've dropped here today. Where should we tell people to go if they want to work with you, if they want to learn more about your programs and services?
Okay, so obviously they can find us at the website on muslimamir.com. They can find us on social media at Muslim Amir UK. The best place to connect with me and reach out to me would be on LinkedIn. Usama Musa, you'll find me, inshallah, very easily. Not many people are named Usama Musa. And if they are, just look for the guy that says empowering Muslims to become better leaders or something around that. We also have many things you can find on YouTube. We also have a Speak Sense podcast. We have many activities, inshallah. I don't know when you're releasing this, so it might be too late for that, but we have a event this Wednesday, inshallah, how to manage working and fasting, or fasting and working in Ramadan. That will also go onto YouTube after the live event, but if this is released before then, you can find the link somewhere, and you can attend the event, inshallah. It's a free event, so inshallah, see you all there. Don't know when this will be released. Ramadan Mubarak to all of you, inshallah. May Allah make this Ramadan a blessed one for everyone. Allow us to see.
Ameen. Jazakallah khair for joining us, Usama, today. This was a pleasure, and I hope to speak to you again soon. Thank you so much.
Jazakallah khair, Abi. Assalamu
alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam.